Well, I love the springtime, and I love the little buds that are coming out. Now, you go for a walk, and you see all those trees, and where they were just empty branches, now the buds and the leaves. Where does life come from? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. By Him, all things consist. He is the great I Am. He is the Creator God. And He created the heavens and the earth. And why do those little buds bud? Because God makes them bud. And the beginning of our life in Christ, we who are born again Christians, we who have received Christ, we experience the life of Christ. And yet we're awaiting the marriage supper of the Lamb. The best is yet to come, folks. Right now, what we experience, we're going to experience in a far greater way of intimacy with our God and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the meanwhile, there's a life to be lived because there's a world of people around us who are yet in unbelief. They are fearful. They will not confess Jesus Christ as their Lord because they don't believe in their heart. And they're lost and they're separated from God. Now, what is God's sovereign plan for reaching the hearts of unbelievers? God's sovereign plan is to change the hearts of we who are believers so that our walk demonstrates Christ. People see Jesus in us. And today the message is on that very topic, practical living in the light of the Lord's second coming. Jesus is coming back. How then are we to live? And this message will be in two parts. Part of it this morning and part of it tonight. So don't miss tonight. But turn with me in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. How then are we to live in the light of Christ's second coming? You see behind me the picture in stained glass of the heart of the gospel. That Christ died on the cross. But the cross is empty because He's no longer there. You'll notice a tomb, and the tomb is empty because He arose from the grave. And our Bible tells us that the gospel is the message of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, His ascension back up to heaven is pictured in the stained glass window in the back, also reminds us that He'll come in soul-like manner. He is returning bodily, physically to this earth. He'll rapture up His church first, and we'll meet Him in the clouds. We'll go to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where there will be a judgment for believers for our rewards and loss of reward. And then we will return with Christ when He will return to the earth in glory to bring judgment on this earth at the Battle of Armageddon and bring in the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ here on this earth. Now, Paul knew these things. He believed these things. And he taught the believers who had turned from worshiping idols to serve the living and true God at Thessalonica all of these great doctrinal truths. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ, His ascension to heaven, His return for the church at the rapture, His return with the church at the revelation, and His rule during the millennium with us and we with Him. Now, these are all things that Paul looked forward to by faith and we look forward to by faith. It's a reminder to us then that Jesus is coming again. And over, Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians. Jesus Christ is coming again. Look with me at it again in chapter 1. Here, just remind yourself in verses 7 through 10. To you who are troubled, yes, Christians suffer. They go through persecution. They go through difficulty for their bold witness for Christ, for their stand for the Bible, for their stand for truth. But rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so Jesus is coming again. And that's something that you and I need to grasp. We need to understand. It's a common thread. It's a theme through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Jesus Christ is coming again. Notice that theme again in chapter 2, verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. That's the rapture. And so over and over we've seen in these two letters the message Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, you'll notice in chapter 2 we learned about some other powerful things. We learned about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ's revelation. We saw these things in chapter 2. And so all of this is building us up to understand not only salvation by faith, but the life of faith. You see, we live by faith, not by sight. The coming of Christ is something we take by faith, and it will change our life as we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, believe in our heart. Think about it with me. Faith changes people at the core of their being. How are you saved? The way you're saved is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How are you saved from the penalty of your sin and birthed into the family of God eternally? By believing. It's by faith in the Christ of the Bible, according to the Scriptures. We're saved by faith. Now, that tells us then that what we believe really does matter. Doctrine is teaching. And the Bible is filled with Bible teaching, Bible doctrine. And what you really believe in your heart will affect how you live. And it affected Paul. He was living by grace, God's favor in his life every day because of what he believed. And then as he taught others the truth of God's word, along with the other apostles, people like you and me believed. And their lives were changed. And as we understand the Scriptures, our lives will grow in Christ-likeness. Now, genuine faith not only changes your eternal destiny, where you'll live forever, heaven rather than hell, but genuine faith will change your lifestyle. You see, if you really believe in your heart, you're not going to be just sitting and soaking on the sideline doing nothing with your life. What you believe affects you. And when you really believe something, it will change your life. Now, Paul, because he believed in the gathering together of the believers at the rapture, it affected him practically in the way he lived out his life every day. And as the Thessalonian believers understood these things, it changed their lives too. They began to live differently. Now, the message today, practical living in light of Christ's second coming, we want to look at 3 points, and we'll probably only cover the first couple this morning, and then we'll finish it up tonight. Number one, we're going to see, in light of Christ's coming, how we are to pray. Some more teaching from Paul on prayer, this vital part of our Christian life. Number two, we're going to see how we should believe. And number three, we're going to see how we should live. So our prayer life, what we believe in our heart, and then how we live it out. Those are the 3 things that are addressed in 2 Thessalonians chapter, the chapter before us here in the Word of God. Now, I'd like you to look with me at chapter 3. And we're going to see, first of all, how believing in the return of Christ changes your prayer life. How are we to pray? Look with me at verses 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is in you, with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, how are we to pray? Number one, we're to pray for the proclaimers of God's word. You and I ought to be praying every Sunday morning when we get up. Lord, the Bible is going to be preached all around the world today. We've got missionaries in Niger. We've got missionaries here. We've got missionaries there. Lord, at Calvary Baptist Church, the Bible is going to be preached today. All through Michigan, all through the United States, the Bible is going to be preached today. Lord, I am praying for the proclaimers of God's word. Has that thought crossed your mind when you get up on a Sunday morning? I need to be praying for our pastors. I need to be praying for our Sunday school teachers. That's what Paul is saying here. Because of what we believe, it affects how we live. It affects how we pray. And so specifically, number one, we're to pray for the proclaimers of God's word. Paul is an apostle of God, gifted man, and yet he humbly says to these new believers at Thessalonica, pray for me. Pray for me. I have a high calling of God to proclaim the word of God, and I cannot do it without the power of God. Pray for me. So the first thing, we pray for the proclaimers of God's word. Now think about it. It is a high calling of God to be called to preach and to teach the Scriptures, the holy word of God, the life-changing word of God. In Acts chapter 6, you remember that deacons were appointed to help with people and ministry needs within the church. Why? So that the 12 apostles could give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. That's how important it was that they weren't to be distracted from those two major things, prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Therefore, the body of Christ had to pick up the load, or the work would go downhill rather than uphill. It had to be a team effort. It had to be an army of God all working together, or the work would not go forward. Pray for us. And we also see in Acts 20, verse 27, 28, that pastor shepherds are to declare the whole counsel of God. Well, that means pastors got to study. They've got to study this book. And not just little parts of this book. They're to proclaim the whole counsel of God. And this is a book from the mind of God. And so they're going to have to study. And they're going to have to pray. And so they're called of God to be shepherds and overseers to the flock or the church of God. So here's Paul, a very gifted man, obviously educated, intelligent, very capable. But he realized all of his best efforts were worth zero apart from the grace of God and the power of God working in answer to prayer. He realized that. He understood that. And so over and over, what do you find him doing? I won't give you every reference. I can give it to you later if you'd like it. But he kept asking people wherever he went, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? He had this sense of a high and holy calling from God. And he knew he couldn't do it alone. He knew he had to have the prayers of God's people, or it would be powerless. We read this over and over of him asking in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians, in Colossians, in 1 Thessalonians, in Philemon, in 2 Corinthians, in Philippians, and here in 2 Thessalonians. He says, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. He said, boy, this was really an insecure man. No. He knew the gifts and abilities he had, but he knew that they were worthless apart from the power of God in answer to prayer. So he was a wise man. He asked for prayer. And so he knew, Paul knew, that God has ordained the ends, but he's also ordained the means. And the means whereby God works in this world is prayer. It's by prayer that God gives access to his grace and power for strength and success in ministry. This is the plan and will of God. So here's a humble request from the Apostle Paul saying, pray for me, pray for me. He knew it was God's sovereign plan to work in answer to the believing, humble prayers of God's people. He knew that. James knew that too. You remember where James said in James 4, 2 through 3, you have not because you ask not. There are many blessings you're missing out on because you don't ask. The grace is available, but it's God's ordained plan that blessings are received through prayer. And you're missing out. Then he went on to say, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Sometimes you pray, but it's very selfish, self-centered prayers. And that's why you're not getting your prayer answer. It needs to be God-centered prayer. It needs to be unselfish prayer motivated by the Holy Spirit. And God will answer that kind of prayer. So prayer is behind every victory. Every victory you see, it's not because of somebody's personality. It's not because somebody is more favored or better than someone else. Whenever you see a victory, to God be the glory. Amen? To God be the glory. Behind every victory, there's prayer. God has so ordained it. Now, I'm thankful for the group of men that came out on the National Day of Prayer. We had a prayer breakfast. And they gathered together this last Thursday to pray. That encouraged my heart. I'm thankful for the group that comes out while others are serving with all of our children's and youth ministries on Wednesday nights. And we meet for prayer. We have a midweek service, and oftentimes we're able to give an extended period to prayer. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for every one of you here. Teenagers, boys and girls, moms and dads, who in your private life, you make time to read your Bible and spend time in prayer. And it's a part of your life. I had one of the men of our church said, I know I grew up hearing the Bible, but it's only been in the last year I've really gotten into daily reading my Bible and praying. And my Christian life has taken on a whole new dynamic. And I said, praise God. Praise God. So I'm thankful. I know that's going on in the hearts of many of you. I'm thankful for every family that in your busy schedule takes time at a mealtime, at a bedtime, as a family to gather, read a devotional, read something from Scripture, and pray together. Strong, praying families are the core of a strong, praying church. I'm thankful for our deacons who meet monthly. And the first priority, the first thing we do in our meetings is we spend an extended time in prayer to God. I'm thankful for deacons who understand the ministry of serving by praying. I'm thankful on Monday night as people go out soul winning and calling. There's one man in our church, he's not able physically to go out. But he has shared, I will every Monday night spend that time, the time I would have been out visiting, I'll spend that time in prayer for the power of God to be on the ones that are going out calling. Thank God. Thank God. That's a God-called ministry. And I'm blessed by it. Now, there are groups of people who even meet during our morning church service in intercessory prayer, praying for you and me in this room. Those who will hear the Word of God, for our hearts to receive the Word of God. And so the prayer is essential to victory. Now, think about it. Prayer is an equal access opportunity. If you just got saved yesterday, you have the same access through Jesus in prayer as somebody who's been saved for 50 years. If you're a little child, 5 years old in our Awana Club, and you got saved, and somebody else has been saved for 50 years, you have the same access to the Creator God of heaven when you pray in the name of Jesus. God the Father hears you through His Son Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, this some ministry, you know, we're not all called to do everything, but we are all called to pray. And there's some things that you may not be gifted to do. There's some things I'm not gifted to do. I'm sure of that. But we all are to pray. Pray without ceasing. And so Paul faced many trials, oppositions from Satan. Remember, he was beaten and shipwrecked. He was despised. He was left for dead. Oftentimes he went through great difficulty. He needed people to be praying for him. Well, we need to pray for our pastors and our spiritual leaders, our missionaries out on difficult fields with great pressures spiritually. Paul also prayed, though, himself for the believers everywhere he went. When he left a church of believers, he prayed for them. He didn't forget them. He continued to hold them up in prayer. You see, he understood the truth that when you have burdens on yourself, one of the best ways to see your own burdens lifted is to start to pray for the burdens of others. And he developed a prayer life for others. This is the example we have here. Now, pray for us. Yes, it starts with your pastors, your spiritual leaders, the preachers, the missionaries, but it shouldn't stop there. We need to pray for our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, our church staff, our day school teachers, our Awana leaders, our nursery workers, our children and adult and youth workers. Why? Because we're all serving God. And we all need the power of God to do the work of God. We're all to be being equipped for what? The work of the ministry. We're all in the ministry. We are an army together of soldiers for Christ. And so whatever gifts and opportunities you have, you're to fulfill them powerfully and prayerfully. And so you need to be praying for yourself and having other people praying for you. It's a mutual thing. Now, it's one thing to start out serving God. It's another thing to continue faithful in the work of the Lord. And it's another thing when you fall to get back up. This is where prayer comes in. We need to be a clear witness for Christ. I'm thankful for the Awana workers. What a clear witness for Christ we heard on Wednesday night. It's not just from the pastors, but from the lay people of this church. A clear witness for Christ is given. And for this we thank God. Through the Upward Basketball, devotionals are given. Testimonies are given. And so all believers, ye are ambassadors of Christ. We're all His representatives. We all, in that sense, are proclaimers of the gospel. We share that good news with others. That means this church, if we're to be a New Testament church, we are to be a soul-conscious church. That everywhere we go, we're thinking about the souls of people. We're not just looking at things from a temporal viewpoint. We're looking at people saying, I'm burdened for your soul. I want to see you one day in heaven. We're a soul-conscious church everywhere we go. So you'll see here in chapter 3, verse 1, the word finally. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us. So this is a transition from his doctrinal teaching about the second coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, the man of sin, and so forth. And he now makes practical application. Because of these things that we believe, here's how it ought to affect how we live. And the word pray here is in the present tense. It means Continually pray. Make prayer a constant pattern in your life. You and I are to be praying without ceasing. We get up in the morning, thank you, God, for a new day. Fill me with your Spirit. Use me today. We're going through the day and a burden comes and we get heavy news. We turn it back to God in prayer. Through the day, we read our Bible and we pray. And then at night, we close the day in prayer. And all day long, the phone line is open to heaven. We're talking with our God in prayer. This is the plan of God for us. So God wants this plan to be a key to strength and power. Someone has said, little prayer, little power. More prayer, more power. Much prayer, much power. We need to say, that's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be a Christian with much prayer and much power. And I want that for our pastors. And I want that for our deacons. And I want that for our youth workers and our children's workers. We can have all kinds of programs, but unless we have the power of God, it's all empty. And I want to be part of a church that's a praying church, where God is at work in answer to prayer. Brethren, pray for us. It shouldn't stop with the pastors. We're to pray for one another. Much prayer. Much prayer. Now here's Paul begging new believers, knowing these new believers have just the same access to heaven as he does. He's an apostle, but they have access. We don't have access because of our position or our personality. We have access because of the name of Jesus Christ. That's why when we pray in Jesus' name. What are we saying? It's on the authority of him. It's on the merit of Christ. It's not because of us. It's not because we deserve our prayers to be answered. It's on the merit of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, answer this prayer. That's how we all are to pray. And so we should pray for the proclaimers of God's Word. I hope you'll think about that every Sunday when you get up. God bless those who are preaching the Word today around the world. Let it go forth with power. Let it be life-changing. If we would pray that way, it would make a difference in the kingdom of God, because God has ordained it so, to work in answer to prayer. Pray for your pastors. Pray for yourself. Pray for all the proclaimers of the gospel, which hopefully is every one of us here. We are all ambassadors of Christ. Number two, for the prospering of God's word. We are to pray for the prospering of God's word. Notice in verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Now, when the word of God comes to us, generally, it comes first in the form of the gospel. We are not born again to even understand the word of God until we're birthed from above. And so we need to hear this message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Paul was saying, look, pray for the preachers, pray for the proclaimers, but now pray for the prospering of God's word. That as God's word is shared in witness, in testimony, in preaching, in teaching, that it will have free course. The idea here is that it will speed on and make progress. And notice here that it would be unhindered. He desired that it would be spreading the word of God unhindered, always reaching new ground. That's what God, Paul wanted the believers to pray. Now, he said this. He said, pray that the word of God would have free course, that it would just move unhindered into hearts and lives all around the world, and that it would be glorified. What's the word glorified means? Well, it means that it would be praised and honored and exalted and received and believed. So the wonderful thing here is that when Paul preached at Thessalonica, there was a whole group of people who heard it and they glorified the word of God by believing in it. They received it to themselves, to their own heart. That's what should be our prayer. We're going to work hard to invite guests and visitors to be here May 20th and praying that many will come who are unbelievers. We need to pray that the word of God preached that day will bear fruit, be unhindered in their lives and glorified in their lives. How? It would be honored because they would believe it. They would choose to believe the word of God. Now, we should pray that every Sunday. But obviously, we have certain times when we particularly try to invite guests and visitors to come. And so this is our prayer then, is that the prospering of the word of God, it would be believed and received. Now, that's what happened. Remember 1 Thessalonians? Chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, the gospel came to them in power and in the Holy Ghost with much assurance. They became followers of us, Paul, and of the Lord. They received the word with much affliction, but also with joy. And they became examples to all that believed throughout the whole area. And from them sounded forth the word of the Lord. Not only in their area, but in every place, their faith to God was spread abroad. And Paul didn't even have to say anything. Why? The new believers were spreading the word. They were spreading the word, and the word was spreading. It was being blessed. And so they turned from idols to serve the living God, and then they shared their faith. Now, if we were to look at the parallel passage here in Acts 17, 1 through 9, we would find that when Paul first came to Thessalonica, there were many there who believed, and they showed that their hearts were good soil because they continued on in their faith. But we also read this. There were others who rejected the message. And they started an uproar in the city to the point that Paul and Silas had to leave the city by night. And then they went on to another city, Berea, nearby, where they preached and others believed. What can we learn from this? Well, we learn that we can expect where God is at work, the devil will be fighting. We shouldn't be surprised. Where God is at work, the devil is going to fight. It's inevitable. And so we shouldn't be surprised by spiritual opposition. That is part of the world in which we live. Now, it's not our responsibility for how people respond. It is our opportunity and responsibility to share the truth prayerfully and powerfully, trusting God to bring the increase. It's our job to be responsible and prayerful in proclaiming the word of God. Now, it's not wrong to have programs. Plans for how we're going to share the gospel with others. How we're going to reach people. Remember the four men in the Bible? They had a friend. He was lame. He couldn't get himself to Jesus, so they got him on a stretcher on four corners and they carried him on a stretcher. Jesus was in a house. They couldn't get there. Such a crowd. They climbed up on the roof of the house, tore up the roof and lowered him down to Jesus. Well, the man got healed. They got their friend to Jesus. They had a plan. It's not wrong to have a plan. It's not wrong. Paul had a plan. His plan is he went into a new town. What did he do? He would go to the synagogue first and present the gospel to the Jews. Then he would go in the marketplace where all the Gentiles and everybody hung out, and he'd proclaim Christ there. So, yeah, Jesus, in today's lingo, where is he? He's down at the mall talking to people. He's down at Myers talking to people. Wherever he's going, he's finding where the people are, and he's talking to people about Jesus Christ. Paul had a plan. Now, it's not wrong to have then methods and programs. Sunday school is a wonderful program. Awana, upward basketball, share Jesus, evangelism training, never be absent, Sunday school campaign, NBA. All these things are simply tools. But remember this, don't trust in the program. The program is only a tool. What is it that God uses to save people? He uses His Word. He uses His gospel. Jesus saves, not programs. Programs are fine. They're tools. Use the program, but remember, the thing that changes people is the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we have all the programs we have. Not to have a program. It's to get the Word of God into the hearts of people so they can see Jesus by faith and know Jesus and be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. That was Paul's heart, and that should be our heart too. So pray for the prospering of God's word. Then I want you to see that God will bless His word. He will honor His word as we proclaim His word. There at Thessalonica, many did accept Christ. Many did believe. And there were those who opposed. But the work of God went right on. What should we be doing? Praying that people will be saved. Pray that people will be baptized, not to be saved, but as an outward witness of their inward faith. Pray that people will be added to the local church, as happened in Acts chapter 2. Pray that people will be maturing in the Lord and then discipling others and being a witness to others. Pray for the power of the Word of God and the gospel to change lives. Pray for the prospering of God's Word. Number 3, pray for the protection of God's workers. Notice verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. What is this prayer? This is a prayer for the safety of those who share the gospel. We should pray for rescue from unreasonable or perverse and wicked men. Now, the word perverse here, it means those who are unrighteous, wrongfully out of place, or morally insane. And there are people like that. There are wicked people. Wicked speaks of being malignantly or aggressively wicked. You know, there are people who will stop at nothing to destroy the gospel, to destroy the freedom to share the gospel. And so, because there is a need for the continuing spread of the gospel so people can be saved, we need to pray for the protection of those who are spreading the gospel. Now, you might say, well, I never have any persecution. And let me remind you that sometimes, if we don't watch ourselves, the devil holds a ladder for us while we climb up on the shelf and find a comfortable position. It may be that you never bump into anybody because you're never rubbing anybody with the message that they need to repent and be born again. And maybe you're just not doing anything. And we need to get into the place where we're willing to share a message that challenges the very core of the heart of man regarding our sinfulness and our need for repentance and new birth. I have found the time of a funeral to be a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. What better time could there be? You've got an example right before you of our human mortality. You've got the example right there that we all better prepare to meet God. No better time than that. And yet I find as I seek to faithfully proclaim the gospel at funerals, people either get mad or glad. And I've seen numbers of folks repent and trust Christ as their Savior at a funeral. God uses that time. Hearts are tender. But you know what? There are other people, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to think about it. And they not only reject the message, but they'll reject the messenger. Do you quit giving the message? No. You give the message. You give the message. People need to hear the message. And so every believer has this opportunity and responsibility to be soul conscious. You'll meet people no pastor or missionary will ever meet. But you're a missionary. You're a sent one to them. You're God's man, God's woman. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're a representative of Christ. You can give a tract. You can invite someone to Sunday school, to church. You can ask somebody, if you were to stand before God and God asked, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You'll find out real soon what they're trusting in. And you very possibly will have an opportunity to share with them the good news, what the Bible says. Now, the boldness and sacrifice of others ought to motivate us to tell the good news. I just got an email this past week from Dave DeLu. One of his relatives was in the news in Turkey. Listen to the article. I found it on the internet on Compass from Friday, April 27, 2007. Headline, Turkey, four street evangelists jailed. Istanbul, April 27. Police jailed four Christian street evangelists in Istanbul for missionary activity this week. Officials released U.S. citizen David Bile this evening, more than 48 hours after he was arrested, along with a Korean, two Turkish Christians. The four men were detained Wednesday afternoon, April 25, while sharing their Christian faith with passerbyers at the park in Istanbul's Taksim district. Well, praise God. Praise God for this missionary and a father of five young children. And he wasn't afraid to be out in the park in a public place in a country where there's strong feelings back and forth between Islamic people, Christian people, and other faiths. And he's sharing boldly his witness for Christ in a very difficult place. I hope you'll pray for him. But you know what? The significance of his witnessing in that park on April 27 even goes up when you put it in this context. Same source, Compass, April 19, 2007. Turkey, young Muslims murder three Christians. He was out in a park witnessing in a country where people just got killed for being Christians. Just it happened. Article goes on to say, deaths marked first known martyrdom of Turkish converts since founding of the Republic. Istanbul, April 19, in a gruesome assault against Turkey's tiny Christian community. Five Muslim Turks entered a Christian publishing house in the southeastern province, slit the throats of three Protestant Christians. Two of the victims were Turkish converts from Islam. The third man was a German citizen. Turkish press reported that four of the five young men, all 19 to 20 years of age admitted during initial interrogations that they were motivated by both nationalistic and religious feelings. The TV channel reported, quote, they were attacking our religion. Now, folks, this isn't theory. People are dying for their faith and their faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ right now as we speak. That's happening at places in the world in which we live. And so, God, help us to pray for these people. Amen? Help us to pray for them. Their lives are threatened if they do what God told them to do, which is to share the gospel. But God, help us, likewise, to not hold back in a country where our lives are not threatened, but often the fear of man silences us. And may the bold witness of those who are willing to die for their faith stir us up to share our faith. Amen? God, help us. God, help us. Pray for us. We could say with Paul, pray for us that we would have boldness. And may this example encourage us from the lives of others. Now, how are we to pray? We're to pray for the word of the proclaimers of the word of God and the prospering of God's word and the protection of God's workers. Now, let me share one other thought with you. How are we to believe? We're to believe in God's faithfulness. Look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Oh, we have a faithful God. We need to believe in God's faithfulness. We should be faithful because He is faithful. We should look to Him. Notice this. We should believe not only in His faithfulness, but believe in His strength. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you? The Lord will strengthen you. He will give you the strength you need to do His work. Call on His name daily. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Furthermore, we not only believe in God's faithfulness, and we believe in His strength, but we believe in His protection. Look at this in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. There's no safer place to be than in the center of God's will for your life. God will protect you. Don't fear man. Fear God. Man can destroy your body, but God has the power to destroy body and soul in hell. Fear God. He is the one to fear. You see, the Lord is the one who strengthens us on the inside and protects us on the outside. And even to Job, when it appeared God wasn't protecting him, he believed there was a sovereign God. And even the losses he was experiencing had a bigger picture and a bigger plan. And he said, I'm still going to trust God, even when I'm suffering, even when I'm going through loss, because I know God will protect my soul. And He will raise me up in a glorified body. And I know God is able to protect me. Let's determine by God's grace. I want to pray like the Bible calls me to pray. And I want to believe like the Bible calls me to believe. And I want to become a New Testament empowered Christian in a day when people desperately need to see, not imitations, but people need to see the reality that Christ lives and He is coming again.